You're listening to Life in Deep Ellum's podcast.
Hey, friends. Oh, my goodness. Week 8. Can you believe it? And we're just going to keep going for right now. Friends, I've said it before. I miss you all. And I know that it's common to say, I miss your face. But the reality is, I miss your bodies. I miss seeing people. Because right now, all we see is like shoulders up. I want to see all of you. Arms for hugging, feet for dancing, hands for flicking confetti, because when we get together again, it is going to be a party. And on the topic of getting together again, in case you missed the email we sent out this week, even though Texas is starting to reopen, we are not yet going to begin our in-person gatherings. We're going to take some time over these next few weeks and just discern what is going to be best for our community. What we are most concerned about is your health and your well-being and the well-being of your loved ones. And so we're going to take this slowly. And we're going to listen to the guidance of our state and local officials. There are a lot of questions to think through and logistics to work out, but we're going to be in contact and we welcome your input and we will be together again. And we are looking forward to that. And when it happens, it is going to be a party. But for now, we're going to keep bringing you digital experiences that we hope will help you feel connected and encouraged. So that's kind of the plan for now. And talking about plans and feeling connected and encouraged, we're going to be doing a Cinco de Mayo celebration on Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. And so we hope that you will join us for that. You can check out the link below for more information and for the opportunity to register, because it'll be on Zoom. So once you register, you'll get the link and all those good things. So hope to see you there. It's going to be a lot of fun. Now, talking about celebrations and embodiment, we have begun to practice greeting time again. And so we're going to give you 2 minutes and let you take some time to greet one another. If you need some suggestions, how about today? You take one of those great vacation pictures where you prop your feet up and that's all we see. And you send that to others just so that we can see what is going on in your world right now. So ready, set, go. Fun times. I hope you guys are feeling a little more connected to one another. One last bit of housekeeping. We are going to have questions that will pop up on your screen today. And so when we do that, I hope that you will respond in the comment box, in the chat feature, or whatever way that you're watching this video, because I love the interaction and I miss it. And I'm sure you do too. So this way it can feel a little bit more like a conversation. We are continuing in our series, Mystery of Faith. And if you've missed the first 2 weeks, I'd encourage you to go back, watch those. You can find that via our digital service page on the website. You can find it in the podcasts. And the next several weeks, we're going to be talking specifically about the language we use when we talk about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. But today, I want to talk more generally about the image of God that we have and how that impacts our relationship with God. Because ultimately, this series is really about answering the question, what does it mean to have a relationship with God? So, as you know, humans have been imagining God, imaging, finding images to help us understand God since the beginning of time. I mean, in the Bible, you have Moses, who God came to him as a bush that did not burn. You have the psalmist in Psalm 23, who experienced God as shepherd. You've got Elijah. Last time we were together, I talked about how God came to him in the still, small voice. And so there are ways that we have been understanding God. And whether you recognize it or not, there are images of God that you carry, that you've either discovered or that were passed down to you. And those images significantly impact how you relate to God. And so that's what I want us to explore today. You may be familiar with the Jesuit James Martin. James Martin he did not immediately go into the religious life until about the age of 26. He worked in business and finance on Wall Street. And around that age, he began to feel this interest in becoming a Jesuit. And so he began to work with someone that's called a director of vocation, someone that helps people discern whether they're really being called into the religious life or not. And that director of vocation suggested that he make an 8-day retreat. And so he'd never done that before, but he was up for it. And so he worked that out, and it was a silent retreat, so that was kind of intimidating. But in his book, The Ignatian Guide to Almost Everything, he talks about how on that first day of the retreat, it was really encouraging how much easier it was to enter the silence than what he had expected, and how much peace he found there. And so when he met with his retreat director, Father Ron, he shared that with them. And Father Ron said, "That's wonderful." I'm sure he said something like that. And he said, "Okay, well," "tomorrow, why don't you pray with the question, who is God? Who is God to you?" And so James Martin began to pray with that the next day. And he really experienced it at first as an intellectual pursuit. And so he started thinking, and he came up with three answers. God is creator, God is love, God is almighty. And there is a sense, as he talks about this story, of like hoping that he had got it right enough because he wanted to be a Jesuit, and so he felt like he needed to give the right answers. And so when he went to Father Ron, Father Ron listened as he talked about his list of who God was, and he didn't seem impressed, which James Martin didn't know how to take that. But Father Ron suggested, "Well, why don't you pray with the question, who is Jesus?" And James Martin is like, "Oh, I've got this one." And so he immediately said, "Well, isn't Jesus God? Is this a trick question? Am I supposed to come back tomorrow and say Jesus is God, but I already know that, so I can say that to you right now?" And Father Ron just said to him, "Well, how about you pray in this way? Who is Jesus to you in your life? Who is Jesus to you in your own life?" And that's the first question I want to ask you this morning. Who is God to you? We all have these images of him that we're carrying around, but who is God to you? You may be thinking, Rachel, how do I answer a question like that in the very short span of time that you're going to give me before you move on in the sermon? My suggestion is don't think about it. Just respond. What in your gut? Like, what is that inner knowing that just comes out? And if you're finding that difficult, it's okay. People have been trying to figure out how to correctly imagine God for millennia. Over and over, the Bible talks about people struggling to see and to hear and to understand. Isaiah references this in his writing in Isaiah 6, verses 9 through 10. The Lord is speaking, and he says to Isaiah, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Turn and be healed. When we see God correctly, there is a turning and there is a healing that will happen. Another way to say that is an authentic image of God unlocks something in us. And that's the thing I really want us to sit with together in this first part of our time together today, is what is it? What is it that is open in us, that is unlocked in us when our image of God is authentic? Because the alternative is that unconsciously we're carrying an image of God that's actually making us feel further from him, that's making it harder to see him and to hear him and to understand him. You might think of it this way. When we have difficulty in our relationship with God, when we have a difficult time relating to God, it's usually because our image of God lacks sense. And I use that language very intentionally, lacks sense. I don't mean that in like a rational making sense of something. I mean that in an experiential, sensory way. That when we are having trouble relating to God, it's usually because we are way too much in our heads and not sensing Him enough with our whole selves. There's a difference between having an idea of God and having an experience of God. And the witness of Scripture is that God is, He's a person, a living being that we experience. When God came to Moses, it was in a burning bush experience. When He came to Elijah, it was that whisper. The psalmist, it was the shepherd. Right now, you are having a two-dimensional experience of me as a person, but still, you hear me, you see me, and I hope you're understanding me. And God comes to us in a personal encounter. Spiritual director Thomas Dubé, in his book, Authenticity, describes God as the divine enough. I've never heard anyone use that way to describe God before, but it resonated with me. The divine enough, lowercase d, uppercase e, God is enough. When we experience Him, when we get the right image of Him in our hearts, it is enough. An authentic image of God is enough to help us really relate to God. It will bring to us the healing that we need. So I want to ask you this question, and it's rhetorical. This is just for you. You don't need to answer in the chat box, comment section. Does your experience of God make sense? Or does it lack sense? Is your experience of God all this idea and this thinking and this ethereal? Or is your experience of God one that makes sense, something that you are experiencing, that there is a sensate part of your relationship and you're relating to God? I'm not asking you, and if I say, does it make sense, does it lack sense, is it logical? I mean, God's infinite. He's beyond our understanding. We cannot hope to make enough sense of God. But when God comes to us, it is enough. It is enough, and we will sense it and know it when it happens. I want to take you back to James Martin and his retreat experience. So we left him, and the retreat director, I told him, think about who Jesus is to you in your own life. And so Martin went back to prayer, and he said, Jesus is Savior, Jesus is Messiah, Jesus is Prince of Peace. And when he tells the story, he says this list came to him very quickly. And so he relaxed and thought, I had time to work on my tan. And then suddenly, another word popped into his head, friend. Jesus was a friend. And this is what he writes of that moment. He says, that was something I had never thought of before, nor did I remember anyone suggesting it to me. Or if they did, I hadn't paid attention. For a few minutes, I lay back, peered into the cloudless blue sky, and imagined what it would be like to have Jesus as a friend. If Jesus were my friend, he would be happy to listen to me. He would celebrate with me over my successes and be sad with me over my disappointments. He would want the best for me. And he would want to spend time with me and hear about my life. And then I wondered, what was Jesus of Nazareth really like as a person? It must have been wonderful to be around him, to have him give you support, to answer your questions. It felt good, comforting, even exciting to think about Jesus like this. I started to think about wanting him as a friend. Then I realized I was being distracted from the real reason I was supposed to be thinking about this. Dutifully, I forced myself to return to my list. What else should I add? Jesus was also Good Shepherd, Judge, Lamb of God. Have you ever had an experience like this, where you catch yourself thinking about God authentically? You feel the divine enough coming to you. You feel like somehow, even though God is infinite, this image helps you grasp his character and his love and how you were meant to relate to him. You catch a sense of the wholeness you were created by and that you were created to know. I think this is what Paul was writing about when in 1 Corinthians he says, "What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, that these things God has prepared for those who love him." These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thought except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God comes to us and shares that divine enough with us when we're open to it. I want to share with you how Martin ends this story about his retreat. He said he went back and he shared his formal list with Father Ron, his retreat director. He shared with him Jesus is Savior, Messiah, Prince of Peace, Good Shepherd, Judge, Lamb of God. And they talked about those images because those can be beautifully authentic images when the Spirit brings them to us and there's that resonance. For me, I've been praying with Jesus as my shepherd, with God as my shepherd the last few weeks, and it's meant so much. But as they talked about those images, Martin found himself confessing, and this is what he writes. He said to Father Ron, "You know, the funniest thing popped into my mind. For a moment, I thought about Jesus as a friend. For some reason, I thought about the apostles and imagined spending time with Jesus, and it felt good to think about Jesus as a friend. It made me happy." He said, as soon as the words were out of his mouth, he was horrified. He waited to be reproached, to be told that he had been wasting time, to be told that he was unfit to be a Jesuit. Who thinks about God as a friend? But instead of any of that, his retreat director leaned back and told him, "I think you're beginning to pray. I think you're beginning to pray." He recognized that God was coming to him, that God was giving James Martin this image of Jesus as friend, and that would be the image that would heal, that would turn him, help him to move where God was asking him to go. Jesus as friend. An authentic image of God unlocks something in us. And so I want to take the rest of our time together to talk about how do we open ourselves up to that kind of experience where the Spirit gives us the image of God that we need, that we can receive, that we can see and go, "Oh my gosh, I want to hear more. I want to understand more." That makes us draw closer to the Lord. So how do we begin? For me, step one, begin with Christ. If you want to know how we encounter an image of God that transforms us, begin with Christ. I would tell you that even if you are an atheist, you would probably need me to do a little more explanation than that, but begin with Christ. The disciples once asked Jesus to show them the Father. "Show us the Father, Jesus." And isn't that what we all want on some level? We all want to see God. Maybe I'm just speaking for myself. I can remember in high school, I would pray regularly, passionately, begging God, "I want to see you, God. Let me see you." And what I meant was I wanted an experience like Moses, the one he had later in his life where God took him up the mountain and the cloud of glory came and all of God's goodness passed in front of Moses. And then Moses got to turn and see God's back. I mean, I wanted that kind of encounter. And I wonder, it makes me wonder, what kind of encounter did Jesus's disciples want? What were they asking for, really, when they said, "Show us the Father"? And when we say we want to see God, what are we really asking for? I don't know that answer for you, and I don't know it for the disciples, but I know how Jesus answered their question. In John 14, this is what Jesus said. "If you really know me," starting in verse 7, "if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" I love Jesus's words. "Don't you know me, Philip? Anyone who has seen me has seen enough. If they could just receive it. If they have seen Jesus, they have seen the Father." So here's my question, another question for you. No right answers. How do we see Christ today? I mean, we don't have the benefit of living with the incarnate Christ in quite the way that his original disciples did, but we're still called to see Jesus so that we can better know the Father, so that we can better hear and understand God. So how do we see Christ today? In Scripture, absolutely. It's the witness of Christ's life. It's a revelation of God. God's Spirit is speaking through that. It's one of the ways that I most resonate with, praying with Scripture for me. And the church, absolutely. Big C Church. Whenever we look at the global church, it is Christ's body. It is the embodiment, the living embodiment of Christ. Absolutely. And one another. Maybe we find Christ in one another today. Absolutely. Jesus said, "What you've done for the least of these, you have done for me." So yeah, we find Christ there. In my inner life, absolutely. In your inner life, absolutely. When we talk about receiving Christ, we say it that way for a reason, because his Spirit is in us. So yeah, we're going to find him in the inner moving of our spirit. Scripture was it's a big place where I find Christ. It has been, even before I really understood what was happening. In high school, before I knew what contemplative prayer was, I had a prayer experience. I was praying with the passion of Christ. And for the first time, it was like I could see it. I could imagine it. I watched Jesus walk the roads to Golgotha. I was there while he hung on the cross, and I watched him suffer. And in that experience, in that encounter, Christ went from an idea of a God who suffers to I had an encounter with a God who understands suffering, which for me meant so much in that moment, because my parents had just divorced and my life was falling apart, it felt like. But there was a God who knew suffering, who had experienced it. And so when I suffered, I could go to him and I could trust that he understood, that he was compassionate. And that healed something deep inside of me. It took away from me the delusion that God wasn't there, that in suffering somehow God had abandoned me. An authentic image of God will heal us. It will take the calluses from our heart. It will make us want to listen. It will make us want to lean in and understand whatever it is that God wants to share of himself with us. So let me ask you, and again, this is just for you, not for the comment section. How are you encountering Jesus in your life? How is he coming to you? So step one, my recommendation for encountering God in a way that heals, getting this image of God that is authentic, begin with Christ. Step two, pay attention to what you perceive, your perceptions in prayer versus what you're actually receiving from the Spirit in prayer. Going back to James Martin's retreat experience, he had this perception, an intellectual knowing, an idea of Jesus as Savior, Messiah, Prince of Peace. But when he received the idea of Jesus as friend, that was something else. That was something authentic. That was the seeing Jesus as friend made him want to hear and understand and relate to God more. Martin had thought and felt about God in certain ways, but then this idea of Jesus came to him. And friends, we cannot make up a good enough image of God to change us, to transform us, to heal us. The divine enough, that capital E, the way that Thomas Dubé talks about it, that has to be received. That is a grace that we ask for. It is a work of the Spirit. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who loved him. These are the things that God reveals to us by his Spirit. And so that brings me to step three. We have to be open to an encounter. And whenever I say be open, I really mean two things. First, there's an openness of heart. You want to know God more. You want to know God more. And even if you aren't quite sure you want to know God more, you want to know God more. There is this holy desire and longing in you, and you lean into that. So that's the first thing I mean. The second thing I mean whenever I say be open is that you are creating intentional space. And by that, I mean you're setting aside time to be with God. This experiencing God authentically for most of us does not happen quickly, because we really start typically with some image of God that has been lodged into our heart. And some of us, we got a good image of God. And so it doesn't take as much work for God's Spirit to come in and it become an authentic experience. A lot of times for people who've had healthy images of God, God is just going to take that image and make it more alive. But for some of us who maybe saw God in ways that weren't authentic to God's character, for me, God was impossible to please. I was always trying to earn God's love. And so I had to become aware of the image of God that was lodged in there and begin to observe how I was imagining God, so that God could begin to say, oh no, sweetheart, I am way better than that. I am way more loving. I am way more compassionate. I am way more kind. And so that takes time. That takes space. That takes openness for that to happen. And where I think we can create that kind of time and space and openness is in contemplative prayer. Contemplative prayer, friends, there you can get technical and I can teach you, Ignatian contemplation and very specific kinds of contemplation. But contemplation is really just any prayer that involves your imagination. It is a kind of prayer that goes from just a dialogue, or really kind of, for a lot of us, prayer is a monologue that's happening in our head, into something more authentic. Robert Marsh talks about this idea of being mind blind. I don't know if you know this, but psychologists have studied this, and kids are mind blind until around the age of 4. And so a kid at 3 years of age, they think that everyone sees the world the way they see the world, that everyone's thinking the same thoughts they're thinking, that everyone's experiencing the same things that they're experiencing. And then somewhere between the ages of 3 and 4, they develop what's called a theory of mind. They realize, mom and dad don't always do what I want them to do because they are thinking different thoughts about the situation. And they just didn't see that before. So hence the huge temper tantrums. They just don't get why you won't do what they want you to do, because aren't you seeing what they're seeing? Aren't you hearing what they're hearing? Aren't you understanding what they're understanding? Father Robert Marsh suggests that most of us are mind blind about God. He writes this: we think God simply knows what we know, simply sees what we see, and consequently, we rarely stop to ask God what God actually sees or knows or feels. We find it hard to let God enter our prayer as a real living person. Instead, we misuse the name of God to denote a projection of what we think and feel. And the beautiful thing about contemplation is it moves us out of that space. It moves us out of that space where prayer is just a projection of ourselves onto God, because it gets us out of our head and it moves us into this sensory experience where God is allowed to come as a real and living personal being. And we will feel and we will hear and we will see and we will touch and we will taste. Yes, in our imagination. But hey, if God can work with memory and if he can work with logic, he can work with our imaginations too. And so any kind of prayer that helps you tap into that imagination is contemplation. And I believe it is a place that will help you experience God. And so I want us to close this morning with a contemplation. I am actually this week on my podcast going to be talking more about contemplation. That's the podcast that will come out on Thursday. So if you want me to answer any questions for you specifically around the idea of contemplative prayer, please email those to me, Rachel, R-A-C-H-E-L, at lifeanddeepelm.com, or post them in the comment box here. I'll be happy to try to address some of those. But for today, I just want you to have an experience of contemplative prayer. I just want you to have an opportunity to be open. So I'm going to put on my earphones because I need to hear what you hear. In this case, it'll be helpful for me. And you can go ahead and close your eyes. There will be a little bit of a visual liturgy to accompany this prayer. So if visual liturgies are helpful for you, you may choose to keep your eyes open today. And I just want you to breathe, to go ahead and take a deep breath. And as you breathe, I just want you to imagine yourself being open. Allow that longing you have to know and relate to God to rise in you. Each time your chest rises, I want you to just imagine that longing, that desire to relate to God rising with it. So I just want you to breathe for another few breaths. And on this last breath, as you breathe in, I want you to imagine yourself not just being open, but actually receiving from the Spirit today. That as you breathe in that breath, that you're breathing in the Spirit of God. So go ahead and breathe in one more time for me. You can feel free to go ahead and just keep breathing at your own pace. I will not offer a lot of direction today. I will offer some. But to begin, I offer only this. You are with Jesus. Where does your imagination go? You are with Jesus. Where do your senses take you? What do you hear? What do you see? What do you feel? Just breathe. breathe into that. How does Jesus seem to you? How does he come to you today? Just breathe in. See if you can relax into his presence. As you find that place of peace with Jesus, a longing rises in you. You want to see. You want to hear. You want to understand. You want to turn to say yes to whatever invitation he's bringing and be healed. And Jesus sees all of that in you. He says, I am showing you the Father. He comes near and he breathes on you, and what you feel is warmth and light and peace, and there is a knowing the Spirit is coming. As you receive the Spirit, what does the Spirit show you? What do you encounter? How are your eyes opened? What do your ears hear? What do you understand? As you're there, you share with Jesus all that is in your heart. And if there are no words, you just breathe. And in that breath is a receiving. So let's take one more breath together. And exhale. Let's take one more breath. And exhale. And when you're ready, you can come back to this space. How did Jesus seem to you? What did you receive today? Maybe for you it felt really silent. I would just encourage you with this. God's first word is silence. It's okay. However, you don't get to choose how you react in contemplation. That's part of the encounter. It's part of the encounter. So I hope that this week you will continue to be open, to create space, to begin with Christ, to grow in your awareness of what you're perceiving about the image of God, what is actually coming to you in your prayer, and just creating that space to be with the Lord. Also, remember the podcast is going to happen on Thursday, so if you're wanting more, we'll get it there. But I wanted to close today with a different benediction than what I usually use. And this one is from Ephesians 1. And this is truly my prayer for you today. May the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. I love you, friends. Thank you for being here with me today. Thank you for praying with me today. Keep encouraging one another because, friends, we need it. We love you, and we will see you soon.